Quickly want to look on at in the book of James, like we said last week, we said last week that what we are looking at, we're examining what is contained here, and we're dealing with a supernatural response in a time of crisis in order to, all right, obtain supernatural results. That there is a supernatural response, all right, to a crisis situation that makes a person obtain a supernatural result. Now, when we talk about the supernatural response, what we're saying here, all right, because someone says, well, the response already has been supernatural, and therefore, all right, what about the supernatural result? Supernatural response here means that God is the one who is at work in you, both for you to will, the Bible says, and to do of his own good pleasure. The reason why he does that is so that the conditions through which he will be able to fulfill all of his promises to you in your life will be met by him in order for him to be able to do it. So God comes into your body as the player, and he also stands outside as the referee. You get what I'm saying here? So he is playing to himself, by himself. In other words, if we follow the pattern of God's grace, it's impossible that we lose. So in the book of James here, what I want to look at, I would say James is a detailed manual on how to respond. He tells us later on in the chapter that those people that we consider as being happy in life, happy there means we consider them as being fortunate and blessed. He said the reason why or how they got into that position is based on them passing the test, the trying or the test of their faith when it came into their own space. That is, they got there by passing that test, by doing what they ought to have done, and it caused their lines to fall in pleasant places, and they got a goodly heritage from the Lord. Now, James' opening verses, what he tells us within the first four verses, is the key to absolute victory. That is, it shows us what is the masterful response to any crisis situation. That if in those first four verses, he tells us the condition that needs to be satisfied in order for God to move mightily in your life when you are going through some tests. And he tells us in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the first thing that he says is that we should count it all joy. We said a direct translation of that is be constantly rejoicing. Consider it a matter of an unadulterated joy without any admixture of sorrow. First thing he tells us, throughout the process, while you are going through the test, you want to obtain full victory, count it all joy. Continue to rejoice and consider this a matter of unadulterated joy with no admixture of sorrow. Don't allow sorrow to come into your heart in this entire process. He said it might not make sense to you at the beginning, but after some time you'll get into a place of rest and it will make sense. The law is continuously rejoice. To rejoice is to rekindle the joy of God inside you. It is to enjoy the feeling of being in possession of what the test is telling you will not happen. So when you rejoice, you are enjoying the feeling as you are singing the word of God and singing the promises of God. You are enjoying the feeling of being in possession of it. In other words, if somebody gives you the keys to a brand new car, once you walk outside this place, and it's the very type of car that you have desired, there is a feeling that you are going to have. He said, rejoicing means you enjoy having that feeling on the inside. You get what we're saying here? While you are singing. So rejoicing is more than just singing. I can sing and be flat, all right, and say, God is good, always wonderful, always, always. Are you following me? And I'm just flat there. I'm not rejoicing, right? Which means I'm not enjoying the feeling of being in possession of anything. All right, I'm just clapping, hey, always. But to rejoice is to enjoy, all right, the feeling of being in possession of that thing. So you're there singing about how much God loves you, how much he has demonstrated his love towards you in fulfilling this particular thing in your life. You are thanking him, all right, for his mercy that he has bestowed upon you. You are worshiping him there, all right, right there. All right, you can be rejoicing and you're in tears there, right? Rejoicing that God, weeping before him, thanking him that he has been so gracious unto you. How will you sing? What kind of feeling will you have when you are singing? If you have it, all right, physically, he says, engage in that continuously. And then the second thing he said with that, exercise patience. Like unto what the writer of Hebrews said, he said, hold fast your confidence and the rejoicing, enjoying being in possession, the feeling in being in possession of that hope, all right? And the rejoicing of hope firm. He used the word firm, be solid and continuous. This is the key to victory, solid and continuous until the end. The end means when things I will cease the way they are, and something new will be introduced into the scene. The end means a cessation of events as they are, all right, in existence now, and then the birth of something new in your life. That is, the things that are seen are temporal. So you are rejoicing in those eternal things there, as though you are in possession of those things that are still in the realm of the Spirit. It says this, and rejoicing, and also exercising patience. Now, what's the definition of patience? It comes from a Greek word that is directly defined, all right, as directly, it means to abide under certain unfavorable circumstances without wavering in your faith, right? Steadfast and not surrendering. In other words, you are in, right, seemingly unfavorable circumstances, and you choose to abide right there. That is, I am not opting out of this. I am not leaving this situation until God opens a door. Do you get what I'm saying here? All right, I'm not going to opt out. I'm not going to pull myself out of this situation in order just to get some temporal relief. I'm going to stay there, but I'm not playing the victim card. I'm not complaining. You won't hear one word, all right, any form of complaint out of my lips. No roots of bitterness will get on the inside of me. Nobody will know the extent, all right, to which this thing, all right, is coming at me. I will not waver in my faith. My declarations of God's word will be solid. I will continuously rejoice. Although I will remain under the circumstance there, I will not opt out, even if I have an opportunity to opt out when the business is not finished. Okay? One of the reasons why today in our modern society is that, you know, this choice thing, we have pushed it to the point where we think that, you know, everything we just choose. All right? So a person is in a situation. Okay, let's give an example. You're working in a place. And the boss is not a nice person. All right? That's the nicest way to describe that person. Are you following what I'm saying here? Not even a nice person. And then there's so much trouble and seemingly heartache that is being caused. And you are saying, look, I just want to get out of this situation. All right? Let me just resign and get out of this thing. Right? But God says, look, abide there. Don't waver in your faith. Have a solid confession about the promises of God, things I've told you about your career, about yourself, right? May hold on to those confessions and rejoice as though you are now in possession of these things. Even if God says that, you know, you are going to build a massive company and all of that and you've seen it, right? Stay there and keep declaring the word of God out of your lips, confessing that until you come to an end, all right? That thing must end. That test must have a conclusion. Now, after the conclusion, right, then you find out that what you are confessing, that test has now produced the opportunity for the fulfillment of those very things that you are declaring out of your lips. So you stay there. You don't opt out. You know, some people, many times we jump out of the ship. By the time the ship gets to the destination, they call our names, we are not there. Do you get what I'm saying here? Right? If Joseph had managed to get the chief butler to have told Pharaoh, all right, and they had acted on it and brought him out of prison, when they were looking for prime minister, he would have been nowhere to be found. The Bible says they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, which means that they understood that there was something that God had prepared that was better than the option that they were going for. And they said, we will stay, all right, in this until that particular door has been opened up by God himself. And so we enter into our destiny. And this is how. People ask, how do I get into my destiny? And they want to hear voices. The way you get into your destiny is by practicing this. You get into this kind of situation. Right, Hagar ran away from Sarah. She was a difficult person. She got there. Jacob also could have run away without getting to a conclusion, getting to the end of that matter, having a definite conclusion of that matter where he gave birth to something. Right, Hagar ran away, and the angel said, "You are with child. Right, go back. You need to deliver what has been placed inside you right there." And a time will come that you will live with that child and he will become a mighty nation. So, right, there are things that are on the inside of you and you have to stay, right, not complaining, not, you know, getting bitter, resisting all of that, rejoicing and declaring the word of God, knowing that this thing is offering a service as a sheep or a vehicle or a vessel to take you to where you are going. I mean, I have no doubt inside my heart, right? I have no doubt in my heart. When I kneel down to praise God for my life, one of the things I praise God for is the people that I was under when I got born again, right? The ministry in which I got born again when I was on campus. I thank and I praise God every day. I was placed right at the center, right, of the core of the Word of Faith lineage upon the earth. And I praise God seriously for it. Any deviation from that, all right, I will not be doing what I'm doing today. But I must tell you that there was a time when my school, said this a couple of times, there was intense pressure. The pressure was so much, right, that we decided, I and a friend of mine, to resign from the executive, and therefore we left. So when there's pressure, some of you are having pressure at your workplace, it's because there's a massive company that is to be born, all right? But then if you run away from the pressure and you say, oh, wicked woman, wicked man, terrible man, right? Then you might be missing the position where you can give birth to something. Don't complain, no offense, right? Don't, you know, go and start talking to people about the pressure. Use that pressure to give birth to the promise of God within your life as you continuously rejoice and you declare the word of God. So with these two things, which means you don't opt out for a shortcut, you are consistent in declaring your faith. The secret to victory in life is when you are under siege, fight back. Don't allow the situation to beat you into depression. Don't get into a pity party. Don't start talking to people with a root of bitterness. Fight back. I'm not saying to fight physically. I'm not saying to exchange words with people, but to pace the floor in your private space and speak out the word of God, the promise of God over your life, until that depression is broken, until the sorrow is taken off, lifts off your heart there, and you go back to a place where your spirit is buoyant and you are joyful, full of faith, regardless of what's going on the outside. The Bible says, oppression all the days of the afflicted are evil. In other words, depression will eventually lead to oppression. But he that has a merry heart, the scripture says, will have a continuous feast. You allow it to cause depression, it leads to oppression. You rejoice in that same thing, you have a continuous feast within the place. So organize your faith. You are going through a test, organize your faith. Don't just leave your faith to say, well, I will do it when it occurs to me or when there's pressure. Organize how you are going to apply pressure to that situation. Organize how you are going to use the word of God to give birth to that particular thing. Structure your time. Get the word of God and tell yourself, I will speak this word and rejoice 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes, all right, in the evening. Twice a day, organize that and apply pressure. Because if you don't, right, remember Moses, when his hands were up, they were advancing. When his hands came down, they started losing ground. So you must organize yourself, right, to constantly apply pressure, spiritual pressure, to the situation with the spoken word of God and rejoice in there. Two-edged sword in your mouth, high praises right there, all right, in your mouth, and two-edged sword in your hand to apply pressure upon that situation in order to produce results. So organize your faith, all right, into constant practice of you of the declaration of the word of God and rejoicing steadfast. Then he goes on and tells us in verse 5, and this is what I want to zero in on. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So he says the crown on this, on these two virtues, is wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, what's wisdom? Bible says money is a defense, wisdom is a defense. The excellency of wisdom is that it is profitable. So it's profitable to direct. In other words, the benefit of wisdom is that it gives direction to a person. So what you are confessing and rejoicing in, all right, James said, what you need to do is to ask God for wisdom concerning this particular thing, that he should direct your steps. Now, you have the broad confession, all right? You have what you call the economics, macroeconomic, which means the big picture. You are declaring that. But you now want to get into the micro part. You now want to begin to see what you do every day. It says, ask for wisdom. Now, if you read it literally in the Greek, it says, continuously throughout the process, come to God, presenting your request for wisdom. Which means that this is something that you do every time, every day, all right, every week. You are asking for wisdom. And I'm sure something concerning this, concerning that particular thing. Wisdom is needed in order for your faith to produce results. Because when you believe God for something, there are things that are must be done that are needful in order for what you are declaring to come to pass. That faith without works is dead. So wisdom comes in to show you what is needful. In other words, what you need to do on the earth in order to create the condition through which God will remain just in causing that thing to happen in your own life. So you are praying. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's faith. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What he will do is to give you wisdom. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it tells us that, you will look at this last week, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count him to be slow. But God is long-suffering towards word, not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to look at the word repentance. Before we look at that, it says many people consider God to be slow. In their experience, God is slow concerning fulfillment of anything. You suffer long with him before he finally does it. It says God is not slow concerning his promise. He said, if anybody is slow, we are the ones that are slow to respond to him when he gives us a promise. We are so slow, he's saying here, that he is long-suffering towards that slowness. And he says, look, understand this about God. He's not willing that anybody should perish. Because if you say he's slow to respond, then it means that you are saying he's willing that people should perish. The word perish there will mean their condition to deteriorate. It says he's not willing that anybody's condition deteriorates. But he says that what he wants is repentance. That repentance means a change of your mind. That changes leads to a change in what you believe or how you believe about that particular situation. Which means that this is a change in what you really believe. That is your belief system that is actually keeping God away from doing that very thing, the promise in your life. So he wants, all right, you to change that. So a change in your behavior on the outside is not repentance. Behavioral change is the fruit or the result of repentance. Repentance is a change in your mind that changed what you believed. In other words, let me give an example here, because we tie repentance to religion, and that's where we think sin, hard sin, right? If a person believes in an economic policy that will take Nigeria out of this present climate, and that's what he believes, based on what he was taught and knows, and he's insisting. And then one day he meets with somebody who presents, right, well-researched data, right, clear-cut evidence, historical fact, that this way is better. And he sees those thoughts, and he says, I've changed my mind. All right, I believe that if we approach it this way, he has come to a place of conviction that this is the way in which it should be done. What has happened is that he has repented based on new evidence or new thoughts that are given to him concerning that situation. So God is saying this. You have a belief system that is hindering me. For example, the man who was by the pool of Bethesda there, he was there 38 years, infirmed. Nothing happened. You say, why didn't God do anything? This is what the man believed. When Jesus came to solve his problem, this is what he believed. He said, the reason why I've been here for 38 years is that I have no man. That once the waters are troubled, whoever goes in first, right, gets healed. And I have no man to push me in. And because I don't get in first, I've been here for 38 years. And I will remain in this condition if this is not fulfilled. Now, Jesus came to tell him that, look, you have been limited by your belief system. You have come to the conclusion that the only way in which you can get healed is through this. But he says, that's not the only way. It's not even the best way. There's another way you can get healed. If you decide to take up your bed and you attempt to walk, you'll walk out of this place. The man was trapped in that belief system for 38 years. That the only way you can get healed is this. Now, what God is saying is that that test you are calling a test is a belief system that has trapped you. In other words, you can't see any way out of that situation because you have this belief system that is erroneous. He said, therefore, what I'm saying is if you ask for wisdom, God will present new ideas to you about life. New ideas to you about that particular situation. And in the light of those new ideas, you will change what you believe.
Thank you for watching.